So I'd like to continue where we left off last time, 2 weeks ago. Keeping it in drive. Part two, putting on the brakes. We started off a couple of weeks ago talking about Jacob. As he was fleeing from his brother, how he put his head on a pillow of stones and he dreamed a dream. And what did he dream? Something unusual. A ladder coming down from heaven to the earth, and upon that ladder, angels ascending and descending. Angels don't need a ladder, do they? They have wings. This morning I had to repair a couple of light bulbs. Well, actually move those lights. Are they? Yes, good, they're out of the way. Those lights up there were hanging down, and the camera was shining on them, projector. So I got the ladder, and I had to climb up there with a pole and push it back. Now, if I had wings, I wouldn't need a ladder. I just flutter a little bit, go up there, get very close. I could just touch those things, but instead of using a long pole. Angels don't need a ladder. That ladder was for Jacob. Not that particular ladder. That ladder was for Jacob. Reminding Jacob, reminding us all, that the way to heaven is high. It is called a highway. As Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 35, it's a way that leads upward, a way through the mountains. It's not a freeway, not an expressway, not an interstate. It's a narrow road that leads upwards. And a highway shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring or the traveling men and women, even those simpletons, the simplest, uneducated, can travel that road and not err therein. It's a special road. Remember what Jonathan Edwards said? This is a review from last time. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, said, "The way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh. Our flesh drags us down. The Spirit of God pushes us onward." And we ended last time with these words from the prophet Jeremiah, "Set your heart toward the highway." Is your heart set toward the highway? Jesus said there are two roads. The broad road leads to destruction, and many there be that travel it. And the narrow road leads to heaven. But there's a narrow gate and a narrow path. Some just come to the narrow gate and forget about the narrow path, the highway that leads to heaven. It's not just the gate. That's the beginning of our journey. Remember, Melissa's uncle was a pastor for many years here in Long Island. He passed away, went home to be with the Lord a few months ago, years ago. And he used to moonlight as a postman, mail carrier. And I remember him coming to the fellowship house one day, standing there in his uniform, delivering mail. I was with my dad. And he said, "You know, I'm trying to convince my congregation that when you come to Christ, it's not the end of your journey, it's the beginning of your journey." That was his burden as a pastor, to convince his congregation that the narrow gate is the beginning. The narrow road is the way that leads heavenward. So once again, I'm going to use the analogy I used last time, the analogy of an automobile and its automatic transmission. It basically has three gears or three positions: the reverse, the neutral, the drive. Some automobiles have drive one, drive two, drive three, but we're just going to simplify it. Drive, neutral, and reverse. Keep your life in drive. Often, I found myself going backwards when I should have been going forwards, and the fault lies not with the devil. He can't draw us back. We resist him, he flees from us, the Bible said. It's when we go into neutral. And our text then and also now is found in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at the, here is represented the drive, the neutral, and the reverse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And we found the drive here in that they were seeking that heavenly country. They were pressing on the upward way. Okay? New heights were gaining every day. They were pressing on for that city whose builder and maker is God. And reverse, might have had opportunity to return. The neutral, who can remember is what it is? Mindful. In every spiritual failure, mine and yours, and everyone in the scriptures, and there were many spiritual failures, even by the godliest people, those spiritual failures come when we are mindful, having mindful of thoughts that God does not want us to have. And in this case, their mind would be full, not just an occasional remembrance, but a mind full of what it was like before they knew Christ. The good times, the parties, the bawdy friends, the drunkenness, the lustful living. Once that mind becomes full of those thoughts, you've slipped into neutral. And then you can only go back. Why? Because we're ascending. We're ascending. So we spoke of six examples last time. Israel. Instead of being mindful of the covenant, they were mindful of the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and all the dainties of Egypt. And in their hearts they returned. Talked about Peter, how Jesus said, Peter, you are an offense to me. You are mindful of the things of men and not mindful of the things of God. And he failed drastically in denying the Lord Jesus. We spoke of Lot's wife, who was mindful of her stuff in the house. And she had a catastrophic failure. Of the rich farmer that Jesus talks about, whose ground brought forth plentifully. In a sense, he was going forward, being prospered, being blessed by God, and then his mind became full of hoarding this for himself instead of sharing it with others, and his philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry. And God called him a fool. And there was Jonah. When God said, arise and go to Nineveh, his mind became full of the terrors, of the pain, of the torture that awaited him in Nineveh. Because remember, those Ninevites were very wicked. The kings would flay their victims and bury them in the walls. It's horrible. And that filled his mind. How many missionaries would there be if their minds were filled of the torture that awaited them, and the stonings and the beatings? There wouldn't be many missionaries. And so Jonah failed catastrophically, ended up in the belly of the fish, the whale. And there was Moses, a great failure. Must we strike this rock and bring water out for you, you rebels? Moses' mind was filled with how he had been disrespected. Christian, you're going to be disrespected. Pastors are going to be disrespected. Missionaries, Sunday school teachers, you're going to be disrespected. We cannot live and hope for the respect of many people, right? Not if we speak the truth. And Moses was filled with that. How dare they disrespect me? All spiritual failures come from when our mind slips into neutral, thinking of things that God does not want us to think of. The sad thing is, many Christians are rolling backwards, and they're singing hymns and reading the Bible. They don't even realize they're going backwards, and they have not grown. They have not grown in Christ for many years. comes very subtly. There are many examples in the Bible. I'll just give you a few more. David, when he saw Bathsheba bathing, he was mindful of her beauty. Instead of having a mind full of God's glory and of his word and of the law, he fell into lust and sin. Saul was waiting for Samuel to come and make the sacrifice. He was going to come within 7 days. He came toward the end, the close of that seventh day, and Saul was mindful of the impatience, just impatience. And he sacrificed, and he lost his crown. Cain, another one, who fell into great transgression because his mind was full of jealousy and anger toward his brother Abel. And it led him to murder. First, forward. Then, neutral. When our mind is filled with envious thoughts. And I asked you last time, what fills your mind? What fills my mind? Okay. Elijah was threatened by Jezebel. Terror, fear, worry filled his mind, and he fled, and he hoped to die. Peter was walking on the water, Jesus, doing the exact same thing that Jesus was doing for a time until the storm filled his mind. The wind filled his mind. The waves filled his mind. The depth of the water filled his mind. And all he could do then was go in reverse and began to sink. And quickly. If you are traveling up that highway called holiness, a life lived for the Lord Jesus, for his purposes, for his glory, and our mind becomes filled with other things. Again, not temporary thoughts, but just filled. We will go into neutral and go back quickly. Go down, Moses. Your people have quickly corrupted themselves. The Galatians were so quickly removed from the grace of God because their mind was filled with keeping the law. They were going in reverse and didn't even know it really until the Apostle Paul wrote the churches. We go back quickly. And you cannot just shift out of that neutral to drive if you're rolling backwards, because the gears are in reverse. You have to do one thing. You have to stop. You have to put on the brakes before you can go back into drive. It's called repentance. It's called turning away from sin. But you have to stop before you can get back into drive. Otherwise, you will keep going down. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, "Children of God, you cannot serve the Lord if you are giving your strength to any form of wrong. Any form of wrong." Your naughtinesses are springing from the briar stalk of your old nature. And the best thing to do is to cut off those suckers, right? He's not talking like suckers that we think, but I'll explain in a moment. To cut off those suckers and stop them as much as possible so that all the strength may return into the rose and the lovely flowers of grace may abound. The suckers he's talking about are those sins that are attached to us. Okay? The weights, we read, they're called. These suckers, they draw sap away from the branches, away from the fruit-bearing branches. They take the strength. They sap us of strength. I'm going to share with you a number of things, not all the things that we are to stop, to put the brakes on. First is in John chapter 20, verse 27. Thomas said, "I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead." Jesus entered that room, the doors being shut. "Put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. And rather believe." You know, doubt is one of our greatest enemies. Charles Spurgeon said, again, "Doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. Its progress is a decay of comfort, the death of peace. Believe! Exclamation mark. Believe is the word which speaks life into a man, but doubt nails down his coffin. Stop doubting, Thomas. Stop doubting God's word. Stop doubting his promises. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's unfair judgment. Judging by appearance, as Jesus said, we should not. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. Stop thinking like children. What do children think of? Okay. My two grandsons, or Dale and I's two grandsons, came into our room the other day before they went on vacation, and Dale and I had purchased some toys for them. And they said, Papa, we were going to tell them, Papa, did you buy anything else up there in your home upstate? Did you buy anything? What were they thinking about? What do you got for me? What toys can I play with? Stop thinking like children. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And again, it's important to know what God says here through the Apostle and what he didn't say. The Apostle Paul didn't say, when I put away childish things, I became a man. Because a child cannot put away childish things. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we have to mature. And as we mature, we put away the toys, the games. We put away the frivolity of life. But a child trying to put away those things, it's impossible. So we have to grow up. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Brothers, stop thinking. Stop acting. Sisters, stop thinking and acting like children. John 6:43, Jesus said, stop grumbling. Stop complaining among yourselves. Okay? Something we can put the brakes on. Right? We don't have to complain. We don't have to complain and grumble about God's provision for us, or what he hasn't given us, or how he's blessed someone else and not us. Stop complaining. Put the brakes on it. If we don't, we'll continue to roll backwards. Luke 8:52. Jesus went to the house of Jairus. A messenger came and said, don't trouble the Lord Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. Jesus said, don't fear. They all wept when he went in there and bewailed her, but he said, stop weeping. Stop weeping. She's not dead. And of course, when he said that, they mocked him. She's not dead, but sleeping. I was at a funeral once years ago, and they put the body of the young man in the ground, and people were talking to him as if he was down there. One guy said, it's cold down there, isn't it? He's not dead, he's sleeping. He's either going to awake to damnation or awake to eternal life in heaven. In other words, stop weeping as the world weeps, for they weep without hope. We can feel sorrow for those we've lost, but we're not to weep like they did, wailing and weeping because they had no hope. The Apostle Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I love the way the Bible talks about those who die. They fall asleep. On my grandmother's tombstone, it's really a plaque, it says, asleep in Jesus. When Stephen died, he fell asleep. It's sleeping to be awakened. Don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I don't believe in a certain type of soul sleep that some may, because I know when I sleep, I dream. Okay? And I have very vivid dreams. And in my dreams, I can fly. Okay? In my dreams, I can walk on water. In my dreams, I can be 170 pounds again with a full head of hair. Okay? In my dreams, anything can happen. So I believe when a believer dies, he's in this dreamland. He doesn't have a body yet. It's my personal opinion. But he's aware. Now, the rich man cast into the grave, he was awake, wasn't he? His body was in the grave, but he was in torment. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Sometimes we sorrow over things we are not to sorrow over. Even the great apostle John, having this beautiful moment in heaven, he sorrowed and had to be told not to. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in the realm of the dead, Hades, was able to open the scroll or to take a single book as contents. Look as contents. And John says, I wept audibly and bitterly because no one was found fit to open the scroll or to inspect it. Then one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Stop weeping. See the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He won, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals. John forgot about Jesus. He forgot about Jesus. He thought there was no one able to bring in the conclusion of human history. Don't weep. Don't weep over the fact that Christ has delayed his coming. Don't weep over our loss of brothers and sisters who die in Christ. Do not sorrow as the world sorrows. In John 6:27, Jesus said, stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes in the using, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually. This is the amplified version of the Bible. That's why you know it's filled with words. That endures unto eternal life. The Son of Man, that's Christ, will furnish this for you. He's not saying don't work, don't toil, for in the sweat of our face we must eat our bread. But he's saying don't put all your effort into the things of this world. They all perish. Rather, redirect your efforts into the kingdom of God. This is eternal. Again, therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food and body, far above and more excellent than clothing? Stop worrying. Stop with your anxiety. Don't worry about anything. Again, we've talked about that, right? Easier said than done. Stop worrying. Proverbs 23, it's an honor for a man to stop from strife and keep aloof from it, but every fool will quarrel. Remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, there's strife in your congregation. There's strife in your midst. Stop it. It can't be stopped. Oswald Chambers said, stop all false hurry and spend time in communion with God. Think of the benediction which comes to your disposition by waiting upon God. See, our disposition only changes as we wait upon the Lord. The more time we spend with Him, the more like Him we can become. Wait thou only upon God. To do that will demand at the beginning the severest mental effort we have ever put forth. Wait upon God as Mary did. Jesus went to the house of Martha and Mary, and she was busy serving. And Mary was sitting at his feet, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister had left me to do the work by myself? Here she's blaming Jesus. I hear Christians blaming God for all their problems. I don't deserve this, God. Blaming God like Martha did. Don't you care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief, as the old song goes. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen which is better. King James, it says, it's the good part, which means it's the better. And it will not be taken away from her. Our disposition needs to be changed in the presence of God. Only in the presence of God can it be changed. Isaiah 1, wash yourself, make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Put away your sin from before my eyes. Stop doing bad. Stop sinning, is what he's saying. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. We hear churches filled, well, we can't stop sinning. We have to sin because we're sinners by nature. But yet the word of God says, stop sinning. Jesus said to the woman taking adultery, go and sin no more. Stop your adultery. Stop your lustful thoughts. Stop sinning. Stop doubting is stop sinning. Stop passing judgment on others is to stop sinning. To stop acting like children is to stop sinning. To stop complaining is to stop sinning. To stop sorrowing like the world is to stop sinning. To stop spending all our energy and money for earthly things, we stop sinning when we do that. Stop being anxious is stop sinning. Stop from all strife in your family and church is to stop sinning. Stop sinning. The only way to get back and drive is to put the brakes on those sinful thoughts that were filling our minds. Eat, drink, and be merry. See how happy I can be in life. When Jesus says, take up your cross in self-denial and follow me. Apostle Peter tells us, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins. The Bible says Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And yet we see the works of the devil everywhere, don't we? Talking about in our hearts. We might die to sin. Because he has sinned from the beginning. He started sinning and he could never stop. And rather live for righteousness by his wounds, you have been healed. And he's talking about dying to willful sins. We still make mistakes. We still get tripped up. This is for sure. But willful sin, we can willfully stop. Are willfully sinning by his grace. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all those suckers, okay, and the sin which does so easily beset us. The easily besetting sin is the sin that hangs on, the sin that won't let go, the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here, the author is saying we can lay aside every weight and every sin, even the besetting sins. Peter warns the congregations of some people in the church who are nothing but blemishes, he calls them. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. So there are those in the church who will infect others. Oh, you can't stop. You can't stop your lying. Can't stop your holding grudge. Can't stop your covetousness. Can't stop your love of money. Just go on. You can't go on unless you put the brakes on that. going to keep going backwards, keep rolling down. We must put the brakes on. A.W. Farr said, "He is a fool who supposes he can freely indulge in sin and still keep it under his control." Men say they will go so far in the direction of this or that sin, just that far, and then stop short. As well might a man allow his train of loaded wagons to run down a steep hill until half the descent was made before he applied the brakes. Dr. Johnson says, "The diminutive chains of habit are generally too small to be felt till they are too strong to be broken." We cannot freely indulge in any sin and expect to keep it under control. It will begin to control us. But remember what the Apostle Paul said. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin does not have to control us. For you're not under the law, you're under grace. As Solomon said from last time we read this, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. If your heart is set upon that highway, you have turned aside from all evil, all sin. He who guards his way preserves his life. Now, I want to close with the scripture story of the man who sat at the pool of Bethesda. Because this man and his condition, his plight, represents many in churches today. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, and only the first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatsoever disease he or she had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now we don't know if he was actually at the pool for 38 years, but we know he had this infirmity for 38 years. Somehow he heard about this pool of healing water, and so he came there, and he waited, and he waited. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already been in that condition a long time, Jesus said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" And this is the question that God brings to us with the healing waters of his Spirit, which bring in the power of the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your covetousness, from your envy, from your spiritual apathy? Would you be free from lukewarmness? Would you be free from a prayerless life? Would you be free? That's the question. Christ asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Kind of sounds like a stupid question. But when I ask Christians, "Do you want to be free of your jealousy, of your ignorance?" They don't know. They come to the narrow gate. They don't realize the way goes up. And we must stop, put the brakes on willful sin. Put the brakes on the impurities in our life. Get out the pruning shears and cut off those suckers that draw away our strength. "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down first." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. These healing waters were one of many pictures that God gave his people in the Old Testament. Theologians and experts say those healing waters ceased, no doubt after Christ died on the cross and rose again. There are many beautiful pictures in the Old Testament that would foreshadow the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the blood of the spotless lamb on the doorposts of the house, the Passover lamb, the brazen serpent upon the pole, the rock that followed them, which was Christ, out of which the water flowed, the manna from heaven, speaking of Jesus, who is the bread of heaven. This is another picture. Healing waters. Now here I'd like to apply this to my own life and to maybe some lives here. Going forward, see, if you're born again Christian, you want to be pure. You want to be pure. John tells us if we have this hope of seeing him, being like him, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. But easier said than done. And so we make many efforts toward those healing waters. In our prayers, we may agonize. God, I want to be free of all pride and boasting. God, I want to love everyone. I want to turn the cheek. The Bible says, resist not evil, but turn the other cheek. Lord, I want that. I want love for my enemies. I want to be like the Good Samaritan. Not like the priest and the Levite who passed by. And in our efforts, we crawl towards those healing waters of God's Spirit. But many times we give up, as that man did. Something filled that poor man's mind, both when he was in drive going forward and when he was going in reverse. When he was going forward, he had a mind full of hope. I can be healed of whatsoever disease. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus met with the Pharisees, that the Spirit of God was there to heal them of their Phariseeism, of their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can be healed. And so as he was going forward, he was filled, a mind filled with hope. I'm going to be that one. I'm going to get to the healing waters. But of course, in his own words, someone got there first. And then his mind had to fill with something else to cause him to go back to that dirty, stinking mat. I always wondered, why didn't he move that mat closer and closer? Right? How many times he made efforts for that water and he'd go back. He didn't move his mat closer and closer to the edge. Went back there. Why? Because something filled his mind. It's no use. I tried. I failed. It's not for me. It's for others. Holiness is for missionaries and pastors and evangelists, but not for me. I can't love everyone. There are still people I have to hate and not forgive. It's no use. And that's what filled his mind. The moment someone splashed into that water before him, it filled his mind. It's not for me. And then he went back to that dirty, stinking mat. We must set our hearts upon the highway. And no, it is for us. God's word wouldn't teach it. He wouldn't demand it. He wouldn't give his grace and his Spirit. Remember, God does not command anything that he does not give the power to perform. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, said the Apostle Paul. And I think with each failed attempt that this man made to reach the healing waters, he became more and more discouraged. Why bother? I'll try, but I'm not as earnest anymore. Someone will get it before me. Friends, something interesting happened. All his struggles toward the healing water failed, but then Jesus brought the healing water to him. It's not that we don't strive and struggle for it. We should. But when we find ourselves failing to reach that pinnacle of Christian existence, of being like Jesus, remember, he's brought the healing waters to you like he brought to that man. And he just had to reach out and take the healing. Apostle Peter, voicing the word, the mind of God, says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is not talking about the imputed righteousness we receive when we put our faith in Christ. He's talking about living a righteous life. That is not imputed to us, but for the asking, given to us by his grace. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Remember, Peter said there's healing in his wounds. And so when we see a command like that, there's probably no stronger command, no more seemingly impossible thing to do to be as holy, pure as God is holy and pure. And yet we're commanded to do it. The healing waters are there for us. We need those healing waters of the Holy Spirit, which bring in the healing power of Christ's blood from pride, from envy, from strife, from covetousness, from the love of money, unfaithfulness, lukewarmness, spiritual sloth. There is healing. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I share with you before how the old saying is you can lead a horse to water and not make it drink, right? And it's not true. You can. I used to ride horse quite a lot and used to run a lot with the horse, take out church youth groups across 106 to King's Odds, old place there, and for 2 hours we'd ride. And when I got back from that two-hour ride, the horse was perspiring, and he was thirsty, and he wanted to do one thing, drink. I didn't have to lead that horse to the water. He would find it. Why? Because I rode him, and I rode him hard. And that's why God has to ride some Christians hard. He has to get on their back and get on their case and ride them hard and use the little whip and dig in the spurs sometimes. It's called chastisement. Out of love, he does that. So we build up a thirst for him, for those healing waters. The other way to increase the thirst of a horse is to give him a salt block. Cows need it, horses need it, other animals need it. Big block of salt. They lick it for 5, 10, 20 minutes. Where do they go? Right to the trough to drink. We are the salt of the earth. We should be making people thirsty. Come. Come and drink is the invitation that Jesus gives. But only if you thirst. As a Christian already born again, the salt has already passed into your spiritual veins. Okay? The Lord has maybe ridden you hard to that place where you repented. But do you thirst? Have you lost that thirst? Have you lost that hunger? Well, may we continue to thirst and hunger after more of him. And so that man that was always going back to that dirty, filthy, that stinking mat of failure, no doubt would eventually give up altogether. The healing waters came to him. Jesus met him in the temple and said this, go and sin no more. We don't know what sin he was committing. But Jesus said, go and sin no more. In other words, Christ was saying to him one thing, set your heart on the highway. Set your heart on being like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be holy. Is to be like Jesus. Not how long or short your hair is. Not the clothes you wear. Or the kind of car you drive. Right? Not how many scriptures you can quote. Not how many souls you won to Christ. It's being like Jesus. This is holiness. We're going to close with a beautiful hymn about that. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Let's stand together, sing this hymn, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. You're welcome to join us for lunch and fellowship after. Number 568 in our hymn books. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. If you have no desire to be like Christ, to be holy in all manner of conversation and behavior, then you better examine your faith, okay? As the Apostle Paul says. Examine yourself to see whether you be in that faith that really wants the mind of Christ. Number 568, may the mind of Christ my Savior.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may become to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing only me.
Let's pray. O Lord, we desire as your children to be more like our brother Jesus and our Father God. May the mind of Christ dwell in us richly. You have brought the healing waters to us. Yes, Lord, sometimes we have to wrestle with you like Jacob did. And we have to plead like that widow woman to the unjust judge. But Lord, you still bring that healing water to us. We can be healed of our soul's diseases. You tell us that when anyone makes supplication to you, you will show them the plagues of their heart. Lord, we don't want to see those plagues. But even Job experienced such a revelation of plagues that were in his heart. And you had to ride him. You had to ride him hard with the salt that was in his veins took over, creating a thirst for you. Lord, may we thirst and hunger after more of you, of the likeness of Christ. Oh, may the mind of Christ dwell in us from day to day. Pray this in the holy name of Jesus, believing all things are possible. That those healing waters are not for another, they're for us.